Good morning to each of you. Thank you for being with us today. Among our visitors this morning, Leith and I are pleased to be able to share with you Brother Al and Sister Halcyon Hall, who are friends of ours from Cabot, Arkansas. We first met Al and Halcyon when they came to Clark Air Base in the Philippine Islands, and he was stationed there. And we became friends and have remained friends through the years, and it's good to have them in our home and in our worship together with us today. Al is he was an F-4 pilot, and he's an author and an inventor, and he's also an attorney, and an engineer, and I don't know what all he does do, but anyway, it's good to have the Halls with us today. And thank you for being here, and don't forget, immediately after our worship service this morning, we have a fellowship dinner planned, and we would like to encourage all of you to stay and have lunch with us. I'm pretty sure that most people in the world, and even in the so-called Christian world, have little or no understanding or appreciation for what worship is really supposed to be about. And I believe that that explains why, or at least part of the reason why, so many church assemblies over the past 10 or 15 years have taken a rather unholy turn away from the worship of God to becoming almost an entertainment venue. I have no doubt that those who are involved in such things as that have perhaps the very best of intentions. Their goal is to create a worship environment or a worship experience for people. And they do so by attempting to manipulate the minds and the emotions of those who have come through inspiring music and stories and lights and testimonies and feel-good sermons. And with this approach, basically the worshipers become spectators. And they will leave such times as that feeling very much like they have worshiped God because of the things that they have experienced, the sights and the sounds and the stories, etc. Well, there's another approach to worship, which I believe is equally faulty, which is more likely what we in the churches of Christ are familiar with on a week-to-week basis. And that is the view that worship consists of certain acts that are to be done on the first day of the week. Those acts include singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, making an offering, prayer, and engaging in a study of the Word. And the assumption is that if a Christian shows up and engages, or at least is in present when these acts are being engaged, then God has been worshiped in spirit and in truth. But only if the singing is particularly inspiring, or if the preacher or the speaker's message is particularly challenging or inspiring, will anyone leave feeling anything or being fundamentally changed in any way. I would submit to you neither approach to worship is biblical. The first, because the target audience of that worship is the worshipers themselves. The worship leaders are trying to get the worshipers to feel or experience something. The second approach, I believe, is also not biblical, even though it is, I think, correctly directed towards God. But it assumes that somehow God is honored and worshiped simply if people engage in certain acts at certain times. What both, I think, approaches miss is the awareness that worship is fundamentally an offering to God, an offering the individual brings or gives to God. And that brings us to the question this morning of, why are you here? Why did you come? When some of you awakened this morning, or perhaps early in somewhere in those early moments, you may have raised the question to your spouse or to yourself, maybe in your own mind, are we or am I going to worship this morning? Am I going to church this morning? And whether or not you really raised that question, it's obvious that you did decide to come. You're here. But the question I want you to ask yourself is not just why am I here, but more importantly, I think, where am I? Do we realize that we haven't just come to church or come to worship? If we're here to worship God this morning, and if we do indeed worship God in spirit and in truth, it's critical for us to realize that we have come into the very presence of God. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Where in a few moments we'll be looking at some things that are found in chapter 10. I thought John was going to get into my lesson this morning, which would be fine. But before we get into chapter 10, let me give you some background on this passage that may help you understand, and I think will fit well with some of the things that John has already shared with us. First of all, we need to understand that under the old covenant, which we call the Law of Moses, most people were not allowed or even encouraged to approach God. We know from a study of the Old Testament that only descendants of the tribe of Levi were allowed to assist in the work of the tabernacle, which was the place of worship that was prescribed under the first covenant. But not every Levite had a part in offering up the burnt offerings and the burning of incense. While all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. From among those who were priests, one particular individual would be selected to serve as the high priest for the Israelites. Now, contrast that with what is said about those who are disciples of Christ or the worshipers of Christ today. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where the Apostle Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, that fits well with what the Apostle Paul actually wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. When Paul penned these words, he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you get the picture? under the first or the old covenant, most people were not priests. And they didn't have the privilege of offering anything to God. No, they were commanded to bring their sacrifices. But those who were priests did the actual offering of those sacrifices. But under the second or the new covenant, every Christian, and that's without distinction, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, didn't matter. Every Christian is a priest and is to be engaged in offering up their sacrifices. Now let me ask you, and I want you to really think about this for a moment. Why have you come this morning? Now, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. Excuse me. Oh, I'm in the book of Romans. No wonder that didn't look at all familiar to me. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. Now, for even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Now, I don't want you to get lost in all of this. Try to understand the point that we're getting at here this morning. The Jewish people as a whole were not afforded the opportunity to come into the presence of God. They didn't actively worship God. They needed priests to intercede for them. They needed a high priest to enter into that holy of holies for them. Those were things that were done by the priest and the high priest in a unique way. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 9, and John read this just a few moments ago, the writer contrasts all of that with what Christ accomplished for us when he offered himself upon the cross. Again, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 15 then makes clear that by his offering of himself, he became the mediator of a new covenant. And what I want to help you to understand this morning is what the effect of that new covenant is. What it makes possible for people who through obedience to the gospel of Christ enter into that new covenant relationship with God. Look at chapter 10 now. In verse 1, the writer explains that the law, which was but a shadow, he says, of the good things to come, that it was impotent in a sense. There was something that the law could not do. And the writer says it could not make perfect those who draw near to God. Well, what does that mean? And what does that have to do with anything? And I think we can understand it better if we keep in mind what the writer here is doing. he's contrasting what the many sacrifices that were offered under the law, what they could not do, with what that one sacrifice made by Christ could do. Those many sacrifices could not make perfect those who would draw near to God. So what does the one sacrifice of Christ do for us? He says it perfects those who draw near to God. Look at verse 14, chapter 10 there. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Mark that verse. Think about that. Spend some time dwelling on that thought for a little while. There's a whole lot to think about there. The single offering, of course, is Christ offering of himself upon the cross. Now, there are some people who want to take that particular verse and use it to try to prove once saved, always saved. But that's not what the Hebrew writer was saying there. And the rest of chapter 10, I think, makes that very clear. In verse 35, for example, the writer there exhorts people to not throw away their salvation. Well, if it was impossible for them to do it, even if they wanted to, why would the writer need to exhort them to not do it? But what I want you to see is that verse is saying that Christ's sacrifice not only made our forgiveness possible, it also perfects those who are being sanctified. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I don't understand that. No one is perfect, at least not in the sense of sinlessness, and that's true. But the idea of perfection in this context is not referring to sinlessness, but rather to that condition or that quality that is required, that is essential for one to be able to come into the presence of God. Christians are made perfect. That is, they are made holy, not because they are sinless, but by virtue of their sins continually being washed away by the blood of Christ. So what that means is that Christians then can, because they have been perfected by that sacrifice, they can and they have the privilege of coming into the very presence of God. Now, if you will, look down to verses 19 and we'll read down through verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, a way. He calls it a new and living way has been opened up for us. That way, which is through Christ's sacrifice, allows us to do something that under the first covenant, only the high priest could do. And he could only do that once a year. And that was to be able to come into the Holy of Holies itself, to be where God was. And that's where you and I are, or perhaps I should say that's where we have the opportunity to be in this very hour. Well, why are we here? I don't mean why do we come to the assembly, but why do we come into the presence of God? The answer is we have come not just to be coming to church or even coming to worship. We have come not simply to fulfill our duty, not simply to engage in five acts of worship, as important as those are. We have come to spend time in the presence of God in order that every one of us individually can offer God our sacrifices. Well, what sacrifices do we have to offer our God? We've come to offer our God through the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, an offering of thanksgiving and praise for all that He has done and continues to do for us. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Now obviously that's not something that we can only do or that we only can do for an hour one day a week. I believe when Jesus told the Samaritan woman, for example, in John chapter 4, that the worship of God was not to be limited to a specific place, by implication, he was also saying that the worship of God is not limited to a specific day or time. Well, if that's the case, then why do Christians need to come together at all? Why do we need to assemble with one another if we can worship God anytime, anywhere? And the answer to those questions is, I think, very simple. When we were washed from our sins, if we were born again, as it were, God made us a part of, He added us to His people, His kingdom. What did the Hebrew writer call it here in verse 21? He called it the house of God. We've been made a part of the family of God. What did we read a little earlier from 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 5? He says, "You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." What Christ has done for us through the sacrifice of Himself is that He has made it possible for all of us to become one in Him. The Bible says we are members one of another. We are His body, and together we work and we worship God. Now that isn't to say that we can only work or we can only worship when we're together, but it is saying that Christianity is not just a private thing that someone has, that they have going with God. I believe that's why the Hebrew writer said there in chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, let us consider. Let us think about this, how we can stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some of you are the ones that are being spoken of here in verse 25. You are neglecting the meeting or the assembling together. Now you might think, well, that isn't true. I'm here practically every Sunday. Yes, but the writer didn't say don't neglect the Sunday morning assemblies. He said don't neglect meeting together. I don't think he's trying to say, now don't you dare miss Sunday morning worship. I think he's saying don't neglect being a part of the body. You belong to something. That's why we need to be together. We need one another, and we need to spend time together before our God. If you're staying away from the various assemblies of the church, Sunday night or Wednesday night, or even times like our dinner that we're about to share after the service this morning, I'm afraid you might be guilty of resisting, you see, of God's desire for you to be a part, of the body. Don't stand off. Get in. A couple of weeks ago, I touched on this same issue. And Brother Todd Burley came up to me the next week and he said, Brother Don, your lesson failed miserably because we only had about half the number that was there Sunday morning. Half the number came back that night. We'd taken off for York ourselves. And I feel bad about that. But I want you to know that the reason I feel bad about it is because I'm afraid that some people have stopped listening. And they're hardening their heart towards God. You don't see Him anymore. You don't hear Him anymore as He's trying to reach out to you. That's why it's so important that we realize where we are and why we are here. We are here because we have been made perfect by the blood of Christ, and now we have the privilege of being in the very presence of God. Did you know, and I know some of you do, that God wants you to worship Him? That's what Jesus said over there in John chapter 4, verse 23, isn't it? God wants, He seeks people to worship Him. Now, why would God want us to worship Him? Think about that. For sure, He doesn't need it. It isn't something that He has to have. Why would what we do here make any difference at all to the One who has made the heavens and the earth? Well, I think the Bible makes that very clear for us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us that God made us in His own image. But let me ask you to join me in looking at Psalm chapter 100. And the psalmist, I think, makes it very clear what's going on, why God would want us to worship Him. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. How steadfast His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Why does God want us to worship Him? Is it because of some infinite-sized ego that He craves all of this attention and praise? No, that's not what's going on. God wants us to worship Him because He made us. And we are His people. Last Monday morning, I received a text message from my son. Many of you know Matt and his family have moved to Bixby, and he's now preaching for the congregation there. And it was Memorial Day, and so he texted us a message. He said, "Are you off today? And would you be up for a visit?" And even though we had friends visiting here at the time, Jerry and Rosa Fouts, I immediately sent a message back to him and said, "Yes, we're off. I'm off, and we would love for you to come over." And so they came over, and all of us, including Jerry and Rosa, we went out for dinner together that evening. And then later that evening, they came back to the house with us, and we played games, and we visited. And then as they began to leave, they all made their way, Matt, Kara, Levi, and Luke, and Joel, and Jude. They made their way to both Leith and I and gave us a hug and gave us a kiss and told us they loved us. And they didn't come because they wanted anything or needed anything other than having a desire to be with us. Well, don't ask me if I like that. Don't ask me if I want that. Of course I do. Do you suppose God might be like that? Think about it. He's left the light on for us. He's left the door open. He's cleared the way. And He looks forward to our coming. I hope when you leave here this morning, you'll be glad you came. Not just that you came to church, or even that you came to worship, but that you spent a little while with the Lord. The lesson is yours. The Lord's invitation is open. If anyone wants to respond this morning for any reason, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?